Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Pray God's Will, as we pick up in John chapter 15, verse 16. And now with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
I believe that God ordained Moody, and I believe that God ordained Finney, and I believe that God had Moody reach people that Finney could not reach, and Finney reach people that Moody could not reach. And certainly Dwight Moody was one of the greatest evangelists that God has brought along in the American history. But God uses different methods to reach different people and different instruments to reach different people. But my desire is that I not only bring forth fruit, but that the fruit remains, lasting fruit. And so I'm not so much interested in the quantity of the fruit as I am the quality of the fruit that is developed through my ministry. And that's why we spend so much time in the study of the Word of God, that we might be clean through the word which he has spoken to us, that we might bring forth more fruit, and that we might bring forth much fruit, and that the fruit should remain. And Jesus then said something quite interesting, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now again, he comes back to the subject of prayer. And prayer to the Father in his name. I do believe that prayer should be addressed to the Father in the name of Jesus. I think that Jesus established this pattern for us. In the 14th chapter, he said, "And if you shall ask the Father anything in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Again, he said, "Now, I've ordained that whatsoever ye should ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you," not he shall. And therein is the big issue in this verse and the thing that you want to take note of. He doesn't say that the Father shall give it to you, but that the Father may give it to you, indicating that the Father is desiring to give it to you all the time, and prayer opens the door that the Father may do for you what he is wanting to do the whole while. Too many people think that prayer is an information time where I'm going to inform God of all of my difficulties that he doesn't know about, and then I'm going to present to him my solutions that I want him to work out for me. Because I've dealt with these problems so long, I've got it all figured out how it could come to pass. And so I begin to pray that the Lord will start working here and working there and put this together and put this together. And I'm directing God on just how to work out my problems. Now, oftentimes, as I am praying, I am not offering to God direct prayers. I'm not praying directly for the need. But because I've worked out the way by which God can answer this need, I'm praying direction prayers as I'm directing God in how to answer my problem, because I've got it all figured out. This is the best way. Now, many times I get frustrated with God because he doesn't follow my directions. He doesn't always do it my way. And I think, oh, God doesn't listen to me when I pray. You know, because I've asked God to work it out like this, and I've shown him the way it should, you know, it'd all come to pass real well. If God would just do this and this, then I could work it all out. And so I've given him directions, and he's not following my directions. And sometimes I get upset with God because he doesn't follow my directions. And then one morning I wake up and found out that he's already done it. He did it by a much wiser way than I hadn't thought of that. Pretty smart. Wow, that's all right, Lord. And he really answered the real prayer. He just didn't follow my directions. And so I think that it's important that when we pray, we come to the heart of the issue rather than trying to direct God on just how to work things out. Just lay the whole thing before him and say, Lord, I know that you're much wiser than I am. You just work it out however you see fit, Lord. And I'm opening the door that God may do for me the things that he is desiring to do. And prayer is consenting to God and to the will of God for him to do those things that he is wanting to do. I am at total disagreement with those persons who say that you've got to give detailed instructions for God or he doesn't know how to answer your prayer. One minister has written in a book that he was praying for God to give him a bicycle. And he prayed for a long time for this bicycle, and God didn't give him a bicycle. And finally, one day he said, Lord, I've been praying so long for a bicycle. Why haven't you given me the bicycle? And the Lord said, you didn't tell me what kind you wanted. You know, there are 10-speed bikes, there are, you know, cruisers, and there are all kinds of bikes. And you didn't, poor God didn't know what kind of a bike the fellow needed. And so he had to wait for the fellow to tell him, I want a 10-speed Schwinn, green with silver stripes. I don't accept that. Jesus said, your Father knows what you have need of before you ever ask him. And every right thing I have ever prayed for, God had determined to give it to me before I ever asked. My ask only opened the door that God might do what he was wanting to do the whole time. That your Father may, not shall, your Father may give it to you. Your Father wants to bless you. Your Father wants to answer your prayers. Your Father is wanting to do some wonderful things for you. But he has given to you that capacity of choice, and he will not violate your choice, and he will not work against your will. Prayer is consenting for God to do what he is wanting to do, that God may give to me those things that he desires. Now again, Jesus emphasizes the importance of love. These things I command you, that you love one another. We read so much about keeping his commandments. It gives us confidence in prayer, for we know that we receive whatsoever we ask of him if we keep his commandments. What is his commandment? That we love one another. That's the fruit that God is looking for from his vineyard. That love flowing in and through our lives from him to each other. That God would just bind our hearts together tonight in the glorious love of Jesus Christ. That we would have that kind of self-sacrificing, understanding, forgiving love for each other. That God would erase all of the bitterness or animosities or hard feelings or whatever we might feel towards our brethren in the Lord, and that we would be obedient tonight to the commandment of Jesus Christ and truly love one another even as he loved us. God help us. Oh, may the fruit of God's Spirit just really spring forth in our lives as we abide in Jesus and as he abides in us. Now, Jesus tells them of the problems that they are going to experience in a world that is alien to him. He came into the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He was an alien on the planet Earth. He never did settle down as a citizen of the world community, but was an alien. And Jesus said, if the world hates you, You know that it hated me before it hated you. Don't be surprised at the reaction of the worldly person. If they hate you because of your love for Jesus Christ, because of your relationship to him, just know that they hated him before they ever hated you. Now, if you were of the world, Jesus said, the world would love you. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We are told, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for he who has the love of the world in his heart has not the love of the Father. And so we are told not to love the world, but we are also being told here that the world isn't going to love us. If you were of the world, if you were a part of its system, then they would love you because they love their own. But you're not of the world. That's pretty heavy, and it should cause each of us to sort of examine the attitude that the world has towards me. Do they hail me as a great fellow? Do they pat me on the back and say I'm doing a good job? If they do, I better go in my closet and repent and ask God to forgive me. Because if you were of the world, then the world would love you. But because you're not of the world, it hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. You're not greater than the Lord. If they hated him, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted him, they're going to persecute you. But all these things will they do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him that sent me. Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Now, if you are persecuted by the world or ridiculed by the world, make certain that that persecution is coming for Christ's sake, not because you're just an obnoxious person. One of the most obnoxious persons I ever knew was in college at the same time I was. And she was a character, and that's complimentary. She was a very loud-mouthed woman. She had trained for opera and had a voice, I'm sure, that came close to Enrico Caruso's as far as volume. And I used to ride the Jake streetcar home from work in the evening, and every once in a while, she would get on the same car that I was on. And if she would spy me in the back of the car with this loud operatic voice, she would say, "Praise the Lord, brother!" And everybody would turn to see who she was talking to, including myself. But somehow you know that everybody knows it's you. And this woman was guilty of disrupting more classes. When a joke was told and they would all be laughing, she would laugh louder than all the rest. I mean, she was just loud. And so one day I was emboldened to take her the scripture, let the women keep silence in the church and learn in silence and subjection. And she went walking away saying, "Thank you, Lord, for the persecution." And I knew then that there was no use. But I wasn't persecuting her for righteousness' sake or for the Lord's sake, but because she was just a plain obnoxious person. And persecution that comes for being a bore or brash or whatever, there's no reward or special benefits for that. But if it is truly for Christ's sake, then know that you are bearing his suffering, and if you suffer with him, you will also reign with him. So Jesus said that if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But all of these things will they do to you for my name's sake, because they have not known the one who sent me. Now, if I had come and spoken unto them, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they would not have had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. A man is held responsible for that which he knows. A man is not held responsible for that which he does not know. And when God judges, people will be judged according to the knowledge that they have received. With knowledge comes responsibility to act upon that knowledge. The Bible says it would have been better for them to have never heard than to have heard and turned away. You say, well, then it would be better if I had never heard. Well, it's too late for you. You are now responsible having heard. And knowledge brings responsibility always. Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they would have no sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. And he that hates me will hate my Father also. And if I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they would have had no sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and the Father. What an indictment he is making against those people who are now sinning against the light that God has given to them. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a reason, without a cause. And as you analyze the hatred that people have towards Jesus Christ, it is hatred without a reason, without a cause. But it is interesting how many people are unreasonable in their hatred for Jesus. You know, there are people that can talk to you rationally on every subject in the world except Jesus, and they become irrational. They become heated. They become violent. Normal, rational people. But yet they have such a hatred, and yet you ask them, why do you hate Jesus so much? And they can't tell you. They hate him without a cause. They don't know why, but it's just something that is there. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. Again, notice that how often Jesus in these last words with his disciples is tying together the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and is making reference to the three. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. And here, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. Look how it's just intertwined. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit being sent from the Father by the request of Jesus, coming and bearing witness then of Jesus Christ, testifying of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So talking to his disciples, he declares that they, along with the Spirit, will be bearing witness of him, because you've been with me from the beginning. Now, of those, and how many there were that were disciples following Jesus, we do not know. Of those that were disciples, he named 12 of them apostles, but there were many others that were following him. And later on, when Peter stood up before the assembled disciples, he said, it is important that we choose one of us who has been with Christ from the beginning, that we might choose him to take Judas's place, who by his transgression fell and has gone to his own place, but we need to replace him in the board of 12 here. And so we need someone who has been with us from the beginning, who can testify of these things and also bear witness of the resurrection, that he might be placed as an apostle in the place of Judas Iscariot. So it is interesting that one of the requirements was those that had been with Christ from the beginning. Now he is saying, you are my witnesses. You're going to bear witness of me because you have been with me from the beginning. That is the beginning of his earthly ministry. Well, we got one chapter tonight. Next week we'll take 16 and 17. Chapter 17, spend a lot of time in that chapter meditation this week. We talk about the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is not the Lord's Prayer. That is a model prayer for the believers. It has been called the Lord's Prayer. But the 17th chapter of John is truly the Lord's Prayer. This is his prayer that he is offering to the Father. And I would suggest that you spend a lot of time this week meditating on the Lord's Prayer in the 17th chapter here in John's Gospel. It will do so much for you.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of John on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning John 15. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord help us now to be doers of the word and not hearers only, lest we deceive ourselves. Speaking of his commandment to love one another, may God enable us this week to show that love one to another. And may we love each other even as he loved us, so much that he gave himself for us. Oh, may God bless you this week, and may God use you this week in a very special way to show forth his love to the needy world in which we live. In Jesus' name.
The Word for Today resource, What the World is Coming To, is a study of the book of Revelation, a prophetic and unerring account of the final days of man upon the earth and the momentous events to follow. Join Pastor Chuck Smith as he takes you verse by verse through the book of Revelation to give you understanding. You can order this resource at thewordfortoday.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way.
Program. program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.